Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and Colossians chapter 1 and 2, and talk about the mysteries of the incarnation. You can find this study on abideinchrist.com, 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 and go to free sermons and Bible studies, and click on John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Mysteries of the Incarnation. There is astounding majesty and dignity surrounding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John begins his gospel with eternity and informs us that Christ has called the Word of life, the Word of God. The Lord God has revealed himself fully in the coming of his Son. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. John chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 14 tells about the beginning of the incarnation of the Logos. John does not tell us about the beginning of the Son of God because he has existed continuous throughout eternity. He has no beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This personal pre-existence of Christ is also taught by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and John chapter 17, verse 5. Yes, you'll find it in many passages of scriptures, not just one or two verses. John takes us back before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God, to the time before time. He takes us into eternity past and tells us, in the beginning was the Word. He is not referring to the origin of God because God had no origin. He had no beginning. He has eternally existed. And Jesus spoke of his own timeless existence in John chapter 8, verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John chapter 1, verse 3. This passage of Scripture reveals the mystery of God with us. This great truth of God coming to be with man was something that God held secret until the time when he chose to reveal it. It's not a mystery like a mystery novel that you try to think through and come to the conclusion before the author does. God kept this mystery a secret down through the centuries until, in his perfect timing, he has chosen to reveal himself. He speaks of the sign of Emmanuel. I am sure the Hebrew prophet Isaiah must have pondered the words of God when he told him to speak to faithless King Ahaz. He gave Ahaz a sign that shocked the daylights out of him. And therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It shocks the faithless in our day, just as it did King Ahaz. I still marvel at the mystery of this sign and its fulfillment. It is nothing short of a miracle. Gabriel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Luke chapter 2, verses 30 through 35. My wife had a guest lecturer in one of her postgraduate courses recently, and the guest speaker was explaining her beliefs and made the statement, "We don't believe in dogma, we believe in doing." And she went on to explain that their emphasis is on doing and not teaching or doctrine. The emphasis is on what they can do to preserve their heritage and culture. If there really is a God, when we are through with our life on this earth, but we are not really planning on meeting one in heaven, was her emphasis. We do not believe in miracles and things like that because we don't believe in a personal God. That kind of thinking is very comfortable in our modern-day post-Christian society. If he really does not exist, then I can feel comfortable because I no longer have any responsibility. And since there are no miracles, then God with us is impossible. If God with us is non-existent, then there's no virgin conception, no resurrection, no redemption, no eternity, no hope. We have eliminated God and all personal responsibility, or so we think. As my wife listened to this lecturer, she was concerned about the students, say in postgraduate classes, and their need to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The miracle of the Incarnation is the greatest miracle of all. Mystery and miracles surround the coming of the Son of God in this early earthly realm. Yes, there was mystery of the heavenly messengers. There was the miracle of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary with the power of the Most High. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The only answer Gabriel could give Mary was, "For nothing will be impossible with God." God did it. The miraculous element was in the manner of the begetting or conception of Christ in Mary. Clearly, the literal message is that Jesus was to be born of Mary without a human father. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And since Jesus was a very special person, Emmanuel, God with us, then he would have a very special entry into this world. A natural Savior provides no supernatural help. He is useless in times of our gravest emergencies unless he is God. A human Savior offers no divine hope. Deep within my soul, there will be a hunger for that which will last for eternity. I want something beyond today. A sinful Savior is no Savior from my sin and depravity. God the Father solved the problem of our deepest needs by providing a virgin conception as well as a virgin birth. The virgin birth provides a sin-free nature. And the virgin birth is God's answer for the God-man. The Son of God is fully God and he is fully man. God is a perfect representative of heaven and the ideal representative of man. He alone can save because he alone is God. He is God of salvation. I think Mary's response to God was just as big a miracle. She tells us, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your will." Not many in our day would respond with that attitude toward any major assignment from God. Angels appeared to some temple shepherds 9 months later in the open field at night. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 tells us, And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." All of a sudden, the whole heaven was filled with these heavenly messengers singing praise to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. Just think of this tiny baby. God in the flesh is the same person John speaks of when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." It all makes good sense when you simply change the word "Word" to "Christ." In the beginning was the Christ, and the Christ was with God, and Christ was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Christ, and apart from Him, nothing came into existence. In Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. This was the conviction of the early church. The Apostle Paul affirmed this conviction in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." If you looked into the face of Jesus Christ, you would look into the face of God. If you wanted to know what God is thinking, listen to Jesus. If you want to know what He is feeling, listen to the pulse beat of Christ. He came to reveal the Godhead and to redeem lost mankind. And though He was born into the world in time, He existed from all eternity in His divine nature. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, "He was the same yesterday, today, and forever." The Apostle Paul tells us, "And for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. In the very next verse, the Apostle Paul tells us why Jesus came. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, "And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, through whom I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Mystery of mystery, miracle of miracles, He was born to die in order to bring reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God. The mystery of this reconciliation with God is discovered in this passage of Scripture. And therefore we encounter another mystery. God became flesh to deal with our sin problem. The God-man came to die and suffer for us on the cross. I've had a running battle with fire ants all year long. The front yard, backyard, all around the house, we have fire ants. I really don't hate fire ants, I just wish they would go somewhere else and live. I've tried to reconcile things with them so we can live together. And let's suppose I came to them and tried to reason with them that I'm not really their enemy. There's no need for them to bite into my flesh and leave fiery whelps on my feet and legs. So therefore I tried to communicate with them. I picked them up and I talked to them. Ridiculous. You say, it's no more ridiculous than the Lord God calling down to sinful, depraved, spiritually dead sinners and trying to reason with us. We were the ones who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're the ones who needed to be reconciled to God. And God took the initiative to reach down to us and to deal with our sin problem. God became flesh, pitched his tent right here in the midst, and dwelt with sinful man in order to reconcile man to himself. The mystery of the imputed righteousness is in this passage of Scripture. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, and so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now what Christ suffered and did was put to our account. What the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, suffered was equivalent to the eternal suffering of the sinful man. Because he was God-man, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us, and therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, and since he always lives to make intercession for them. God imputes his righteousness as a gift to the believer. Imputed righteousness is God's kind of righteousness and is fully compatible with his holy character. It is a righteousness of God, not man. God originates it. God provides it. It's absolutely impossible for a depraved sinner to provide a right relationship with the Lord God. The Lord God is the only one who can provide redemption and salvation and reconciliation to himself. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Zane Hodge reminds us that through justification, we acquire the very righteousness of God which is credited to us on the basis of faith alone. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And through regeneration, we acquire the very life of God, which is imparted to us, likewise on the basis of faith alone. So therefore, in the moment of time, we obtain both present acceptance before the bar of God's justice, as well as full membership in his family. The only righteousness that satisfies God's holy demands is imputed righteousness. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe on him. It is being justified as a gift of his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. How would you fill in this blank? Christ plus blank is eternal life. Christ plus good works is eternal life. Christ plus my virtue is eternal life. Christ plus my church membership is eternal life. Christ plus my faithfulness to the church is eternal life. Christ plus my trying to live a good Christian life is eternal life. Christ plus what? Christ plus my baptism by immersion is eternal life. Christ plus speaking in tongues is eternal life? In all of these answers, no. It is simple faith and trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died for all of your sins on the cross and rose from the dead. And the only way we have a right relationship with God is on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. God is the offended person who propitiates himself by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. D.M. Lloyd-Jones said it well. The very God whom we have offended has himself provided the way whereby the offense has been dealt with. His anger, his wrath against sin and the sinner has been satisfied, appeased, and he therefore can now thus reconcile man to himself. It is something God does on our behalf. It's something God did when he sent his son to die on the cross for all of our sins. And now he offers us the free gift of eternal life. The Apostle Paul declared that it was a mystery. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, records the common confession of the early church. It is the mystery of godliness. And what is this mystery? He who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. How great is the mystery of our salvation. God condescended to become man, made himself our substitute, and died in our place. He is God and therefore can do it. He acted like himself. He is God. The Eternal One was born in time, though eternally with God. He tabernacled himself with sinful man and died on the cross to reconcile man to himself. Phillips translates, Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. The Apostle Paul writes, For in him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Jesus Christ has in himself all the fullness of the Godhead. We're introduced to another mystery in this incarnation. It involves you and me. For that was the reason for his becoming flesh. Note carefully, he did not do it as some cults teach, and so we could become gods and go and populate other planets off out in another universe. As our mediator, Jesus Christ presents us with everything we as his redeemed people need. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace in John chapter 1, verse 16. It is, as A.T. Robertson says, here the picture is grace, taking the place of grace like the manna fresh each morning. New grace for a new day and for new service. He came to save us. He did not come to insure us. He came to save us. He did not come to give us fire protection. He came to redeem us. And Paul says, our salvation is so complete in Christ that in God's eyes we lack nothing. In his sight, we have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and are absolutely perfect. He sees us whole and complete in Jesus Christ. It's an act of declaration of the believing sinner just in the sight of God. His aim in bestowing on us each abundance of grace and righteousness is that he may transform us into his own likeness. Let's examine for a moment an astonishing mystery that God accomplished through Jesus Christ in us. The mystery of God in us. The Apostle Paul told the Colossians about the mystery hidden from the ages, but now manifest to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his grace of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It's the miracle of Christ in you, Christ in me. I think that converted Pharisee must have thought about this truth for a long time before he wrote it. The God of the Jewish people, Emmanuel, God with us, through his grace has chosen to dwell in you, Gentiles. That's the Messiah, should come among his people, was a thought that no Jew could find strange. But that the Jewish Messiah should come and dwell among Gentiles, this was an entirely new revelation of the purposes of God. This is where God receives his highest glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ came and tabernacled himself in you. It is Christ in all his glorious riches actually dwelling through his Spirit in the heart and lives. The idea of the Greek word in here is in, not among. It's Christ in you. Paul is stressing a personal experience in the presence of Christ in the individual. The indwelling Christ is in the heart of the believer. As members of his body, you now have his life within you. Paul is writing of a personal experience of the work of Christ in you as prophet, priest, and king. It is the Christocentric man, the Christ-centered woman, the Christ-centered teen. It is Christ enthroned in the center of your personality. And when he needs hands, you become his hands. When he needs feet, you become his feet. When he needs eyes of compassion to see a hurting world, you become his eyes. And when he needs a heart in which to feel the agony of a lost humanity, you become that heart. And when he needs a body to manifest the glory of God, your broken, aching body of suffering becomes that body. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And his eternal purpose will be completely and perfectly fulfilled in your life. One day, he will present every man complete in Christ, Colossians 1:28. And all that Jesus began in your life, the day you believed on him as your own personal Savior, reaches its end, finished, complete, perfect. We will be presented before our Heavenly Father just as he fully intended us to become. Imperfect? No. Incomplete? No. We will be fully grown, mature, complete, perfect in Jesus Christ. Take a few moments. Survey all the fullness there is in Jesus Christ and claim it all as your own. All that Christ possesses in himself, all that he can do in your life, all that he can bestow in heaven is your portion. You say, I'm weak and I'm weary. It's still yours. According to the measure of grace that's in Christ Jesus, it is yours. And he constantly gives more and more grace if we but receive it by faith. Out of his fullness we receive more grace upon grace. Every believer received out of the fullness that is in Christ Jesus blessing after blessing. We receive our spiritual strength from him, administered in copious excesses, proportions. Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly, in John chapter 10, verse 10. These blessings from Christ in us flow like waves of the sea in constant succession and in the richest abundance. Whatever we have received in the past is still true, that he gives more grace. And he gives again and again and again. His store of abundance never runs out. His waters of life never come stagnated. He never experiences a drought. His purpose in giving such abundance of grace with more grace is that he may transform us into his likeness. The Lord Jesus communicates to us the very graces that are in him until we are changed into his glory from glory to glory. So the question becomes, what is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you come to the place where you've confessed to him that you're a sinner, that you've come short of the glory of God, and believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of work, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It's my prayer that you know this grace in Jesus Christ. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.